May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Amen. The peace that Jesus gives to his disciples, he also gives to us to give to one another. This peace that comes through the Holy Spirit. Well, for those of you who haven't been here much this summer, including myself, we are going through the 12 Scripture Project. We are looking at the 12 Scriptures that were chosen by our congregation back in January and February. Scripture passages which we have decided are passages that have shaped us, that have formed us, and that we would desire to continually form us into the image of Christ. So this passage today is one of those. If you're looking at those passages, or if you have your bookmark that that we handed out at the beginning, you'll notice there's a number of passages from the Gospel of John. I find that kind of interesting that we chose a number of them in that section there. And actually, next week's passage is the passage almost immediately following today's. It begins in John chapter 15. So it's kind of interesting to see what has risen to the top as we looked at these many scriptures and decided these are scriptures which have influenced us. These are scriptures that have formed us. I want to make a couple connections to being gone and this passage here this morning. At least part of our family and also our youth group here were at the Mennonite Church USA convention 2 weeks ago. And the theme was, love is a verb. And it has to do with the idea that as we say we love someone, we have to put that in action. We have to do something with that. It's not just something you can say and be done with it. And as we listened to the different speakers at the convention, they gave us a number of different ways of looking at love as a verb. How do we put love into action? You'll notice here that Jesus mentions this theme, love is a verb, three times in this passage. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, or if you're one of those who loves me, you'll do what I teach. Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, if you say you love me, if you're one of those who goes around spreading God's love or trying to spread God's love, it comes with action. It has to be done through obedience to Jesus' commandments, to Jesus' teachings. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this passage today. Next, a couple of you asked me this morning if I'm finally back for good, or at least for a while. The answer is no, unfortunately. It is good to be back with you this morning, and I'm glad to see so many of you here this morning. I'm going to be here for 2 weeks, and then I'm going to be gone for one Sunday again for the Transforming Community. It's a two-week program that I've been participating in that every quarter I go to Chicago for a retreat and some more learning, some more teaching, and putting things into practice. And it's all about spiritual practices, putting spiritual practices into place in our lives. And I think this will come up in the sermon this morning, that spiritual practices are one of the ways that we realize that we see the Spirit in our lives. And we'll talk about numerous things about the Spirit this morning. We often think about the Spirit as the Spirit that comes at Pentecost. We see this really obvious manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit come, we see tongues of fire on people's heads, we hear the rush of a mighty wind, and people begin to speak in tongues. There's an obvious showing up of the Holy Spirit. I would guess in most of our lives here that the Holy Spirit doesn't come that obviously, that we don't see this Holy Spirit that obvious in our lives. And I think part of what helps us to see the Holy Spirit and then respond to the Holy Spirit in obedience is doing spiritual practices, doing things that remove the barriers from us recognizing that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives and in the lives of those around us. A motto that I've grabbed a hold of at the Transforming Community is this: spiritual transformation is the process by which Christ is formed in us for the glory of God, for the abundance of our own lives, and for the sake of others. So this idea that we are changed, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Christ is formed in us. We then become little Christs, Christians. We become like Christ. We begin to show Christ's love. And it's for the glory of God. It's for the abundance of our own lives. And it's also for the sake of others. So let's get into our passage this morning. We've been looking at this idea that God is doing something. God is giving the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll probably notice that I'm using the wrong term when I say God is giving the Holy Spirit, because isn't it Jesus who is giving the Holy Spirit? Actually, the language gets confused in this passage as well. And I say confused in our minds, not confused in Jesus' words, not confused in the Bible. Oftentimes, I'll read a Bible story book to Gloria, and I used to read this book to our other children as well. And then there was questions at the end, and you'd ask, who did this, and who went here and there? And they would always respond with God or Jesus in the right places, but the wrong one. Sometimes when it was Jesus doing something, they would say God. And sometimes when it was God the Father in the Old Testament, they would say Jesus. And there was times that I wanted to get that right in my mind and get that right in their minds. But I'm starting to realize that maybe it's not really that important. Sometimes we like to separate things to define them, and maybe that's not so good. Maybe that's not always a good thing. Because I think in separating sometimes, we might separate God and Jesus from each other. And Jesus does not do that, especially in our passage today. Let's take a look at this passage from John chapter 14. Jesus is just finishing, prior to verse 15, saying that, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. And we might be tempted to say, ah, I've got a whole list here, Jesus. I've got a whole list of things that I want. And it might be really selfish things, but they might be things for other people too. You might be thinking of things that other people need, experiences that they might need, change that other people might need in their life, or maybe even comfort and joy and hope that people will need in their life. You have this list of things that you think Jesus should give to you and to those that you love and care for. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Here we see the first example where Jesus says, if you love me, if you say you love me, you have to do something about it. You can't just say, I love you, and then walk away. You can't even say, I love you, and then just follow Jesus, and not actually do something with that love. You need to keep the commands that Jesus gives to his disciples, that he gives to us. And Jesus says, and I think this is connected to this, if you love Jesus, and you do, and you keep his commandments, then, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. This verse here has a lot to unpack for us here this morning. You'll notice that Jesus is asking the Father, or is going to ask the Father, to give the Holy Spirit. I would think that Jesus could give the Holy Spirit himself, don't you? That seems, I mean, if God and Jesus are interchangeable in the sense that they are both God, that they are part of what we say as God, the Trinity, then Jesus should be able to give the Holy Spirit as well. He shouldn't have to ask the Father. But yet, Jesus often defers to the Father. And I think that might have some to do with the people's understanding of God the Father in the Old Testament. Jesus' disciples often struggled to see Jesus as God, just as we might struggle with that at times, or as other people might struggle with that at times as well. How can Jesus be God? And I think Jesus would often refer or defer to his Father to help them to see that he is in submission to his Father, just like we should be in submission to God the Father. So Jesus says he will ask the Father, and the Father will give another advocate. Notice that word, another. It makes me assume that they already have an advocate. Who might that advocate be? Anybody want to offer a guess? Very good, thank you. Thank you for your courage. Jesus. Yeah, they have Jesus with them. Jesus is their advocate. Jesus is their comforter, their counselor, their helper, their paraclete. Paraclete is the Greek word, and it's translated in numerous ways throughout our scripture. Advocate, comforter, counselor, and helper. There's probably other words that we could use to indicate who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But Jesus is present with them. They want that to continue. They don't want that to stop. They'd like that to continue forever. But Jesus says that he's going to ask for another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Because Jesus recognizes in his human form, in his body, he's not going to be with them forever. In fact, it's going to be a very short time that he's still with them. But you could say even if Jesus lived to the ripe old age of 90 or 100 or even beyond, eventually in his body, that would have to end. Jesus' presence with them in the body would have to end eventually. He couldn't be with them forever. That's why he says elsewhere, it's good for you if I leave. And you can imagine the disciples saying, no, we don't understand that. That just doesn't make any sense to us. It would not be good for you to leave us. But Jesus says it'll be good for me to leave you so that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, can come and be with you forever. And who is this Advocate that Jesus is going to send? In verse 17 it says, the Spirit of Truth. Now, one connection we might make to Jesus calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth is just in the prior section, he talks about being the way, the truth, and the life. And so I think Jesus is connecting this here and saying that while Jesus is the truth, the Holy Spirit is also the truth because the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus and God are one. They don't do things independently of each other. They don't do things in disagreement with each other. They are one. They work together as God. Now, about the Spirit of Truth, Jesus says, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Now, put yourself in the disciples' place as they're hearing Jesus say this. Jesus says, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. As a disciple, I'm sitting there thinking, I don't see Him. I don't know who this Holy Spirit is that you're talking about, Jesus. The question might be, as a disciple, am I of the world? Why can't I see or know Him? Jesus says to them, but you know Him. There again, the disciples might be thinking, we must be of the world. I hope I'm not the only one that doesn't see this Spirit. But Jesus says, you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Some translations say, and is in you. The understanding that the Holy Spirit is already with them. I think what Jesus is doing here is really blurring the lines between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus might be saying, but you know Him, the Spirit, because He lives with you. He's here with you right now. It's me. The Holy Spirit is with me. The Spirit is part of me. You're also receiving the Holy Spirit. This might be in contrast to what we often think about when we think about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, where it was a sudden thing, an obvious thing, a change. Like one moment they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and the next moment they did. Jesus is saying that you already have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in you. And I think this goes back to His opening statement here in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're in relationship with me, Jesus, as the Son, then you're already in relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you parentless. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. Before long, the world will see me no more. And here Jesus, I think, is talking about His death. That He's going to die, He's going to be buried, and the world will see Him no more. But He says to His disciples, you will see me. Here again, they'll be given sight that the world won't have. They'll be able to see something that the rest of the world can't see. And it's because they're in relationship with Jesus. Because I live, you also will live. Verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Clear, right? If it doesn't quite make sense to you, talk to Will after the service. He has a really good hand drawing that he drew during Sunday school of what that looks like. And it doesn't make it any more clear. It's hard for us to represent in 2D, in 3D, or any kind of D, what this relationship looks like. Father, Jesus is in the Father, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. You can't draw that. If you can, show me. I'd like to see it. It would be an interesting picture. I think what Jesus is trying to represent here in words that are limiting for us is the relationship that the Father and the Son have, that it's a relationship of oneness. They're in perfect relationship. In fact, if you were to interact with the Father and the Son, you may not be able to tell the difference between the two. You may not realize that there are two people that you're relating to, two beings that you're relating to. The Father and the Son are in such perfect relationship that you can't see the difference between them. And Jesus is saying that the relationship between Himself and His disciples is the same way as the Father and the Son. And that the relationship of the disciples to Jesus is also that perfect relationship. And I would take it one step farther and suggest that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that are disciples of Jesus, have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in us, and we are to be in perfect relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and probably even more importantly, with each other. Now, do you think when people look at us that they can't tell the difference between us? They look at us and they say, you guys are in such perfect relationship with one another. You love each other so well that I can't even tell who is who. Do you think that's the case? I'm going to guess probably not. But that's something that we can work towards as we surrender to the Spirit, as we surrender our desires, our wills, our preferences, as we let things go and let God do His work. In us, between us, among us. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, this is the one who loves me." Once again, Jesus says, if you really want to prove your love for me, keep my commandments. "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Maybe that last piece helps the disciples understand how they're going to see Jesus after He's gone. If the rest of the world can't see Him, how are they going to be able to see Jesus? And Jesus says that He will show Himself to them. Verse 22, finally, somebody gets a word in. Somebody gets to ask Jesus a question. And this is Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And I say, great question. Good question. Why in the world would Jesus not want to show Himself to the whole world? Why is He limiting Himself only to His disciples in showing Himself? It just doesn't make sense, does it? We would think that if Jesus would show Himself to the world, especially after His resurrection, show Himself to His opponents, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, those who didn't believe that He was God's Son, if He would just show Himself to them, wouldn't that help them see that He is the Son? That He is who He said He was? Wouldn't they all just believe Him and follow Him then at that point? I don't know. It seems like Jesus doesn't think that is the case. But then I think there's something else going on here as well. I think Jesus shows Himself to those who are able to see. It's kind of a strange thought, isn't it? That Jesus shows Himself to those who are able to see. We are able to see as we love Jesus and keep His commandments. And as we seek to see Jesus, I think we can then see Jesus. In the same way that if we seek to see the Holy Spirit actively involved in our lives and the lives of those around us, that we'll also see the Holy Spirit. If we don't desire to see, if we don't seek to see, if we're not open to seeing, if we have no idea what the Holy Spirit is doing, we probably won't see the Holy Spirit active in our lives and the lives of those around us. I think that comes back to the idea of spiritual disciplines. Like I said at the beginning, spiritual disciplines are things that we do regularly to prepare ourselves to better see the Spirit active. In a sense, we're learning the ways of the Spirit. We're learning the ways of God. We're learning where to look for God's action. We're learning to see what God's action actually looks at so that we'll recognize it when it shows up. We're removing all the distractions that get in the way from us seeing the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that we're not to quench the Spirit. And I think what quenching the Spirit looks like is disobeying the Spirit when the Spirit is revealed to us. So one of the ways that we can more actively see the Holy Spirit is by obeying the Spirit when the Spirit does speak to us. By not pushing it away, by not saying, I can't do that. There's no way I would do that. I would look silly. But to actually do what the Spirit is telling us to do. Those inner promptings, those reminders of ways to act. Allowing the Holy Spirit to change us so that we respond the way that we should, in love, instead of in hate or in impatience, as we often do, myself included. So Judas's question, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? I gave you an answer of what I think, and it almost seems like Jesus doesn't give an answer at all. Instead, he brings it right back to the beginning of the conversation, almost as if to say, Judas, have you been listening to what I've been talking about? That was a good question, but I think that question isn't nearly as important as you getting this. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Once again, Jesus is saying, you can't just say that you love me. You have to do something. Your lives have to show that you are like me. Your lives have to show the love that you're professing. Now, before anybody here gets the idea that you just need to go out and show a bunch of love under your own strength, that's not what's being called for here. As we receive the Holy Spirit, as we open ourselves to be changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit, as we surrender our wills and desires to the Holy Spirit, we begin to love. We begin to obey. We begin to follow more faithfully in the teachings of Jesus. But it involves us responding to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, my Father will love them, those who obey my teaching, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Notice who is coming into the disciples as they love Jesus through obeying his teaching. It's not just the Holy Spirit that's coming. Jesus is saying that the Father and the Son will come and make their home in them as well. We get the whole package. We get the whole God in us, not just the Holy Spirit. And the reason why this is possible is because the Father and the Son are present in us as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't just some spirit on its own. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus the Son. Jesus says in verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you. Remember, Jesus is going to be leaving them. And they're worried about this. In verse 26, Jesus says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. And here is the key to what Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So if you have any concerns about remembering Jesus' teachings, about remembering Jesus' commandments so that you can show your love by following these things, by obeying Him, if the Holy Spirit is in you and you are responding to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will teach you the things that you need to know. The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that Jesus has taught you. The Holy Spirit will remind you of scriptures that you have memorized years and years, even decades ago. Not quite centuries for any of us here. The Holy Spirit will remind us of the things that we need to know and teach us the things that we need to know in the moments that we need to know them. If we are open to the Holy Spirit. If we cultivate a sensitivity to responding to the Holy Spirit through obedience. Jesus finishes this section by saying to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And I believe that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit gives us peace. But not just the peace where we are ambivalent to the situations around us and the hurt and the suffering that's happening around us. But rather, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the peace that Jesus had as He knew He was going to be suffering and crucified and killed. Jesus is giving us that peace, a peace that is possible through the hope of the resurrection, a peace that is possible because He knows who His Holy Father is. This peace is given to us in our struggles, in our suffering, and in our pain. So as we've been looking at these passages for the 12 Scriptures Project, we've been asking a couple questions. The first question is, what does the Scripture reveal to us about God and ourselves? You had one thing to say about this, that God has promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty much sums up this passage. God has promised to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. God reveals God's self to us through the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is the ongoing presence of God the Father and Jesus in us. Secondly, what does the Scripture reveal to us about ourselves? You said this, we are not going through life on our own. For those of you who are going through suffering and pain, going through hard things, you are not on your own. Even if it feels like no one else here on earth is with you and going through this with you, recognize that the Holy Spirit is guiding you, comforting you, going with you, giving you strength, giving you love, giving you the ability to continue in your faith. Another thing that this Scripture reveals to us is that we have sight that the world doesn't have of the Spirit. We can see the Spirit. We can see Jesus in a way that the rest of the world cannot see. And it's because we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's because of our love for Jesus, which is in response to His love for us. A second question. How has this Scripture formed us into the image of Christ? One of the things that you wrote was that this Scripture tells us that we can know the Holy Spirit, that we can know of the Holy Spirit, that we can experience the Holy Spirit. Also, that this Scripture calls us to obedience because of our love for Jesus. And the final question, how can this Scripture continue to form us into the image of Christ? The Spirit of God continues to teach us, correct us, lead us, remind us of the things that Jesus has taught us. And the Spirit of God leads us into obedience. I heard right before I came up from the basement this morning that the Women's Bible Study looked at this passage yesterday, and they are challenging each other to look for the Holy Spirit this week. To look for Spirit sightings, I think was the word that they used. And so I would encourage the rest of you to take on that practice this week and continuing beyond this week, to look for the Holy Spirit, to cultivate a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to point out the Holy Spirit to others, to say, the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit changed that person. The Holy Spirit changed me. The Holy Spirit has said this. To walk in obedience based on our love for Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Son, and we are so thankful that the Holy Spirit has come among us, that the Holy Spirit is in us, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to God the Father and to Jesus the Son, that the Holy Spirit teaches us what we need to know, and gives us the power to walk in newness of life. That the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be obedient. God, as we follow You this week, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be stirred anew among us. That You would blow Your wind. That You would send Your fire. That You would stir among us, each of us individually, but us as a church, Your Holy Spirit. So that we would see with fresh eyes the way that Jesus saw people. That we would love the way that Jesus loved people. That we would call out hate the way that Jesus did among those who tried to trap him. God, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be fresh, to be new, to be active in our very sight. In Jesus' name, amen.